We're looking at New Testament Bible characters on Wednesday night. Jeff and Joel, maybe you guys can help me. I've got outlines to hand out. Joel's got to put his shoes back on first. Thank you. Looking at New Testament Bible characters, and the wonderful thing about these folks that are mentioned in the Bible is that their names are not just given to us because they're historical characters, but every one of their lives teaches us lessons. God put no filler in the Bible. He didn't put anything in just to take up space. And so when we read about different people in the Bible, not only are we supposed to just understand they were living people that existed, historical figures, but at the same time we understand that there's a lesson in their life. God has recorded something. Tonight we're going to look at one of those men, and his name is Philip. We read about him in Acts chapter 6. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 as we start tonight, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and, here he is, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We're focusing on this man Philip in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, who is selected to be one of the first 7, we'll say, deacons of the church at Jerusalem. Now as we study this Philip tonight, we need to make sure that we separate him from Philip the apostle. There are 3 Philips I think I find in the Bible, and one of them is the brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Remember John the Baptist preaching, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife. All right, so 4 times that guy Philip is mentioned. He's the brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Their father was Herod, and then he had a brother that was a Herod, and he was also a ruler in Idumea. But that's one that's mentioned. Then the other one is Philip the Apostle, and he's mentioned 16 times. Starting in Matthew and the last time in Acts 1:13, where the 120 are in the upper room and the 12 apostles are there. So that Philip is mentioned 16 times, and then this Philip is also mentioned, coincidentally, 16 times. But he starts here in the book of Acts, and his name pops up 16 times. Now we need to make sure we differentiate Philip the apostle from this Philip that we're looking at right here. You say, well, how do you know it's not the same Philip? And that's something that puzzled me, and I kind of knew it wasn't the same Philip, but I thought, how do we prove that from the Bible? Now, you can go on the internet and text it, and they'll tell you, it's not the same guy, it's not the same guy. But I thought, how do you know it's not the same guy? How do you know they just didn't take one of the apostles and make him one of the deacons at the church? In fact, he goes into Samaria in chapter 8, and he has the signs of an apostle. So that was kind of confusing. Well, here's how we discern that. It's always... The Bible is always the best definer of itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And when you're looking for an answer, commentaries are fine. We can glean from men in ages past and even current men that are very wise and have been in the Bible for a lot. But the best commentary on the Bible is still always the Bible. I don't know about you, but when I pick up a commentary looking for an answer to something, they usually never talk about the subject I'm trying to find the answer to. They talk about all this other stuff, but never what I'm looking for. And I wanted to find out, how do I know that this is not Philip the Apostle? How do I know it's a different one? Well, here's what I believe is how we know that. Verse number 2 in chapter 6, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. There's the 12 apostles. And in verse 5, and they chose Stephen and Philip. Now, unless he's really quick, from getting up here to down there, and down there to back up here, and up here to down there. I don't think he was not, Philip was one of the 12, and this Philip was one of the 7 that was chosen by the 12. All right, so there we see that there are 2 separate ones. Verse number 6, these 7 men listed in verse 5, whom they set before the apostles. All right, Philip would have been one of the apostles they were set in front of. And so this is not the same Philip. These are 2 different Philips. The Philip that was the apostle during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ kind of fades off the scene. And now this Philip appears here, and he's got different titles in the Bible, and we'll look at those this evening. This Philip takes his place. It's kind of like what we're studying on Sunday nights, how the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's not really a doctrinal book. It's a historical book. And you get in trouble when you find your doctrine in the book of Acts. We won't go over what we talked about Sunday night. But this Philip is a new Philip, all right, from the one that we've been talking about. This is a new fellow. This Philip is mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts. Now, his name appears 16 times, but he's in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 21. Don't you love how the Lord puts things together decently and in order? You want to know anything about this Philip? There's 3 places you can find him in the Bible, only 3. And yet in those 3 where he's briefly mentioned, except for chapter 8, which he's basically the whole chapter, chapter 6 and chapter 21, he just briefly mentioned, but we learned so much about him. God's economy of words, giving us so much information in so few words. Did you hear what I said? Giving us so much information in so few words. Did you hear what I said? Giving us so much information in so few words. I came into my office for church this evening, and it's not someone here, so you can... There's somebody on the answering machine. And they identified themselves, and I know who that person is, and they began to talk. And it was nobody here, so they're on the answering machine. I got out, went in the bathroom, washed my hands, took care of things in there, came back out. They're still on the answering machine. Went and sat down at my desk, got a book out, did something. They were still on it, and eventually the answering machine cut them off because they were still talking, and the answering machine only goes 20 minutes, I think, so you can't get that long. All right. The Bible has a lot of information in a very economy of words, and I appreciate how God does that. And so much information is given on Philip in just 3 brief introductions to him. And let's look at those tonight. I put on this outline, Philip, not the apostle. Now, on Wednesday, on Sunday in the bulletin, it said, Philip, the dynamic deacon. And that was kind of the lesson, but deacon became point number A in the sermon, so I didn't want to use the dynamic deacon, and then use deacon as number A. So we just changed it to Philip, not the apostle. All right, this is not the brother of Herod, who lost his wife to Herod. This is not the apostle, one of the 12 with Jesus. This is a new Philip we're introduced to. So in our outline, letter A, Philip the deacon. I don't mind if you call him the dynamic deacon, because he definitely was, but not that he's singled out from the other 7, but Stephen is one of them, and he's talked about in chapter 7. He becomes a martyr. Philip is talked about in chapter 8. He becomes a missionary. So in that way, he is one of the 2 that are really given time and attention out of the 7 that were there. So he seems to be preeminent among these men that were chosen. Now in Acts chapter 6, and verse number 1 to 7, I want you to notice that the word deacon doesn't appear anywhere in the text. In fact, the word deacon, I think it is not in the Bible very many times at all. We kind of assume that was their position here because it fits the bill as deacons are introduced later on by the Apostle Paul. Here again in the book of Acts, the church is just getting started. Some estimate that the church in Acts chapter 6 in Jerusalem is as big as 18,000 people. And yet they only choose 7 deacons. I know some churches of 7 men that have 7 deacons in the church. All right, this church had, they say 18,000. That could have been anywhere below that, but they chose 7 men. Now, you know the story. In that day, the church had grown to such a number that the Bible said there became a murmuring. When churches grow, there becomes a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church takes care of widows who are widows indeed, as Paul told us about it, who have no one else to help them, no family to take care of them. They're destitute of anything, so the church helps them and assists them. Well, the church of 18,000 had apparently many women, some that were Hebrews and some that were Greeks. All right, there's contention already. Some that were Hebrews and some that were Greeks. And as we saw the early church again in Jerusalem, It was Hellenistic. It was basically determined Jewish, but here were some Grecian women who had believed, and they were widows. And so the church was taking care of them, and some thought that the Hebrew women were getting favor over the Grecian women. Can you imagine church people being like that? I know it's hard for you to imagine that there would be murmurings within a church. So, well, the preacher likes her more than me, or him more than me, or, you know, they get a pat on the back and I don't get a pat. Yeah, I know you can't fathom that that would be like that, but that's what was happening in the church. So the apostles, they were wise men. You know what they said? Let's dump this off on somebody else. Seek ye out among you 7 men that we may appoint over this business. All right? That was their way of doing it. You know, hey, we don't have time for this. That we might give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Good spiritual men. You guys take care of the mundane, everyday business that people are murmuring about, and let us just do the preaching and the praying, and we'll take care of that for you. And so that's what they did. And they looked out among them 7 men. Notice the qualifications, and that's our outline here under Philip the deacon. In verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, the apostle said to the church, look ye out among you 7 men. Notice these 3 qualifications. Number 1, of honest report. Of honest report. Number 1, he was a good man. A man of honest report. Wouldn't you say that a man of honesty is a good man? Now, I'll get myself in trouble here. Did you watch the Democratic debate last night? Wouldn't you think that an honest man would be a good thing? After hearing, well, you know, when you hear politicians, you say, well, boy, if I could find one of honest report. This was a man. Philip was a man. These 7 men, the qualification was for them to be of honest report. You know, honesty is not just keeping your word or think of the word honest is used 7 times in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, you're to have an honest mind. What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are honest? I will go through to think on these things. All right, an honest man is not just one who tells the truth or keeps his word. It's one whose thought life is honest. He doesn't even think corrupt. He doesn't even think bad. Now, that's a rare breed right there. And Philip was one of those men. He was of honest report. He had an honest mind. He thought healthy. He spoke healthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You can jot these down if you want. We don't have time to turn to them. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conversation honest before the Gentiles. Peter is writing there. Having your conversation honest. Now, I know the word conversation in our modern day means more than just talking. It means your manner of living. But let's go with the word conversation. Having an honest conversation. No ulterior motives. No manipulation. No preconceived ideas in what you're trying to get out of this. An honest report. He thinks honestly. He speaks honestly. He does honestly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Do not evil. Do that which is honest. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Do not evil. Do that which is honest. Honesty in our day is a lost trait. We can excuse it. Why we're not always honest. You know, everybody else lies to us anyways. Isn't that the truth? I mean, it is. He was a man, the Bible says he was a good man. He was of honest report. Number 2, he was a godly man. The Bible says in verse 3, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Wow. You have to find a guy that's of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. There are some men and women in this world that are honest people that are not necessarily full of the Holy Ghost. And if you want them in charge of the ministry of the church, you don't want just people that are of honest report without any spirituality to it. So the condition is not only that they're a good man, but that they're godly. They're full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, of honest report outwardly, full of the Holy Ghost inwardly. And number 3, full of wisdom. He was a gifted man. He was a good man of honest report. He was a godly man full of the Holy Ghost. He was a gifted man full of wisdom. That's a pretty good guy. Wouldn't we like to have a church full of people like that? Wouldn't you and I like to be like that? And that's our goal. That's the goal that we set before us. Again, that's the purpose of the Bible, to make us more like what we ought to be. And we get a challenge by these three qualifications, verse 3. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Full of wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Not education. Nothing wrong with education, but that's not the principal thing. Not wealth. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with wealth, but that's not the principal thing. Not health. We all want that, but that's not the principal thing. How much of our time is spent toward gaining wealth, gaining education, gaining good health, and we don't even think about wisdom? Proverbs tells us in chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here is a man, Philip the deacon. Can we recognize that here is a spiritual man? He's a good man, he's a godly man, he's a gifted man. Now we go over to Acts chapter 8. And we see Philip for the second time. After that one mention in chapter 6 and verse number 5, that's it. One time in Acts 6, that's it. He's not mentioned that often. Now in Acts chapter 8, he's mentioned a whole lot. And Acts chapter 8 would take us weeks just to dissect this whole chapter. And we're going to have to do it very quickly in about 10 minutes so we can get to point number C. But in Acts chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. Again, that's Stephen the martyr in chapter 7. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. Remember, the church is all hunkered down in Jerusalem. And they're all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Again, we've been talking about that on Sunday night. The apostles, remember the Lord told them when he was on earth, he said, go not to the Gentiles but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They never heard anything after that. Now the Lord ascended and said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. But they heard Jerusalem, 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 and Jerusalem. And the apostles never let Jerusalem. That's why God is going to raise up Philip, not the apostle, but a different Philip, to send him to Samaria, because the apostles wouldn't go there. They were hooked on Jerusalem. They were strictly Jewish, and they stayed there. And so the believers were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God couldn't get them out of Jerusalem. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who we'll find in chapter 9, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and halting men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Again, these are not the apostles, they're in Jerusalem, but all the other believers from Jerusalem now are scattered because of this persecution. It's interesting, we talk about it in Acts 1:8, the Lord said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. In chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, they went to Jerusalem, Jerusalem. They didn't get to Judea, Samaria, much less the uttermost parts of the earth. So 1:8, he says, go. They don't go. 8:1, God sends them out there. All right? Not dyslexic, but just kind of 1:8 and 8:1. And 8:1, God sends a big persecution on the church. It's the only way he could get them out where they belong. Sometimes God has to use negative things, use persecution, use opposition to get the church to do what it should be doing all along. Let's do what we're supposed to be doing so God doesn't have to send us out that way. In verse number 5 then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Here we go, the gospel now goes to Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Letter B in our outline is going to be this: Philip the disciple. Now I use disciple because I'm trying to stay with the letter D. If I wasn't, I'd say Philip the preacher. Because he's a deacon back in chapter 6, no doubt. In chapter 8, he is a preacher. Notice in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip did something that Peter and the other apostles weren't doing. They were preaching Christ, but they still got hung up on that Law of Moses thing. They still got hung up on that, you know, not eating things offered to idols or strangled with blood and all that. Philip was not one of those apostles. He comes into the scene afterward, and he goes out, and the Bible says he preaches Christ. Notice down in verse 12, and we'll cover some more of this in a minute. When he's in Samaria, the Bible says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Notice his emphasis, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. That's what he's preaching. Down in verse 35, we'll talk about this again in a minute. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip was focused. His mind was focused. He preached on Jesus Christ. That's all he was worried about. He wasn't worried about all these other things. He was preaching Jesus to the Samaritans, to Simon, to the Ethiopian eunuch. All through the way, he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's a faithful disciple. Not only is he preaching, he's baptizing. Look at verse 12 there in chapter 8. He preaches to the Samaritans. He's the only one there. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this deacon, who's a preacher, is also a baptizer. And he's baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing his work here among the people, his work as a disciple. All right, look at number one under Philip the disciple. He preached to the Samaritans, and many, our M word there, and many believed. He preached to the Samaritans, and many believed. Back to verse 5 of Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, what he said, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, what they saw. All right, they heard what he said and they saw what he did. And the Bible says in verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, the removing of devils, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, restoring of health. Removing of devils, restoring of health, all done by this Philip. Now again, you understand the book of Acts, in the early part of the book of Acts, God gave gifts to men to prove to the Jew that their message was authentic. All right, and we've talked about this again on Sunday nights in Rightly Dividing the Word of God. Those gifts are not around today. We do not have to prove to anybody that our message is of God. We have proof right there. But these men back here did not have an open Bible to go to. It's hard for us to imagine and fathom that. They did not have 66 books put together in one cover that they could go home and sit down at night and lay in their lap and read and get comforted by. They didn't have that. So the Holy Spirit worked different at that time than He does right now. And one of the ways was by giving gifts to men. We see the ministry of Paul again, and we see those gifts fade out before his ministry ends in Acts chapter 28, and we move on from there. But Philip had these gifts, and the Bible says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city as they saw Philip, heard him, and saw him doing all these things. Jump down to verse 12, which we read. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he preached to the Samaritans, and many, many believed. It said men and women when they heard those things. Number two, he preached to Simon. Notice in verse number nine. Look at verse 8. And there was great joy in that city, but... That's how we're introduced to Simon. So you know this is not going to be good. There's great joy in that city, but you don't ever want the preacher to have to say when talking about you, we have a great church, but so-and-so. No, that we don't want that to happen. We have great fellowship in the Lord, but, all right, that's not a good thing. There was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You can understand a guy's full of the devil when he makes himself more than he ought to be. That was his problem, making himself to be some great one. When somebody is hooked on themselves and elevating themselves, something's not right there. That was Simon's problem. Now, he was using sorcery and bewitching the people, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, that phrase right there, pick up the commentaries and try to figure this one out. Did he believe? Did he really believe? Did he not believe? Now, the Bible says he believed also. But the results that follow his believing are questionable. Now, I'm not going to tell you. That's why I put on the outline. He preached to Simon who may have believed. Do you know people that have passed from this life to the next that when you stood at their casket, you said, I know they're in heaven. They claim to be saved. They said they were saved. And I know by their life, I know they're in heaven. Have you stood by the casket of somebody and said, I sure hope they're in heaven. They said they were saved. They professed Christ as their Savior, but, and we looked at the life, and we're not their judge, thank God for that. We don't determine it, but there are some people that we look at and say, I know they're saved. Others we look at and say, boy, I sure hope they're saved. It didn't really look like it. They didn't live like it, but they said the right things. All right, that's Simon right now. I'm not telling you he's not saved, because the Bible says he believed, but what follows after this is anybody's guess. All right? Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He said, well, he had to be saved. He's saved and baptized. I know people saved and baptized. Now, you wouldn't convince me they're saved. All right? When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Again, Philip had these miracles and signs, and so he's watching them. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, all right, they want to get in on the act, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. We'll send the two bigwigs over there. All right? We've heard that Samaria's got the word of God. We wouldn't go do it. God had to choose Philip and send him because we wouldn't do it. But now they've done it. We want to get in. We want to get our 2 cents in here. Let's send Peter and John over there, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now again, we talked about this last Sunday. Here are people that were saved and baptized that had not yet received the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:38, when Peter preached, they were saved and baptized and received the Holy Ghost. So there's two different things that happen in two different places in the book. Don't get your doctrine from the book of Acts. All right? God worked differently among these people because he's transitioning from the Jew to the Gentile, from Peter to Paul. So we don't want to back up on that. But verse number 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Peter and John laid their hands on them. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. All right, here's a man that was a sorcerer. He bewitched people. When he saw Peter and John lay hands on him and he got the Holy Ghost, he said, whoa, wait a minute. I want that. That's what I want. Remember, he gave himself that he was some great one. All right, verse 19. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter, good old soft-hearted, tender-hearted Peter, Never a cross word. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. That word perish is pretty strong. That's why it brings into question, is he saved? Did he really believe? Or did he go through the motions? Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Is that a saved guy? Is that a believer? That's pretty hard, isn't it? Now again, I'm not making the judgment, but I'm just saying there's not a lot of indication. You say, well, yeah, but look what he says in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of those things come upon me that ye have spoken, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So he says that he's believed and he baptized and he gets the Holy Ghost, but then Peter curses him and damns him to hell, basically. And then he comes back and says, oh, please pray for me. None of these things, and it seems sincere. So I just simply said, he preached to Simon who may have believed. I'm not saying he did. I'm not saying he didn't. The Bible says he believed, but it's suspect. You know what that means? The same guy that just won all these Samaritans also won Simon, and Simon didn't pan out. You and I might be used of God to lead some people to Christ, and some of them just grow like weeds and some never pan out. Don't worry. This great guy, Philip, had the same problem. Don't think it's your fault. Don't blame it on yourself when all of your converts don't... Sometimes they're your converts. Somebody asked one of those great evangelists, they said, how many converts do you have? He said, well, that's my problem. I don't know how many are my converts, not the Lord's converts. And with Simon, that's where we're left to go. So we've got, he preached to the Samaritans. He preached to Simon. Verse 25, number 3. You're going to like this. He preached to the secretary of the treasury. I had to make it start with the letter S, right? He preached to the secretary of the treasury. He said, where do you get that, preacher? Well, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He's the secretary of the treasury. He had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You know the story. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. I think that's interesting that he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He'd been to Jerusalem. He's an Ethiopian. Remember, under the Old Testament economy, which spilled over into the Gospels, and now in that transition period, if a Gentile wanted to believe in God, they had to accept the God of Israel. So this Ethiopian, under that system, is going to Jerusalem at the Passover to worship God. That's what you had to do to worship the right God. Even as a Gentile, even as an Ethiopian, he had to go to Jerusalem to worship the right God. So he went there to worship God, and on his way back, and I don't know what he found when he got there, when Martin Luther went to Rome, he went to Rome as a young priest, a young monk, and he went to Rome thinking he was going to see the glories of the city of God. Martin Luther, the great reformer. And when he got there, he saw nothing but corruption and vileness and ungodliness and wickedness, and it burst his bubble. He thought Rome, you know, that's the capital of his religion. He thought it would be heaven on earth. And when he saw all the terrible stuff there, his whole thing was, I think the Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem thinking, oh, this is the city of God. You know, this is the place where the temple is. And got there and said, boy, this isn't what I thought it was. But somehow he got in his hands the book of Isaiah. You know, the word Ethiopia is in the Bible. Where's my notes here? The term Ethiopia is in the Bible. I didn't write it down. It's there many times. Trying to go by my memory now and I can't remember. But here's what I do remember as I study. It's in the book of Isaiah more than any other book. Now, I don't know why he had Isaiah in his hand, but isn't that interesting? Maybe he came across the word Ethiopia or saw it in there or something, but he had the book of Isaiah, the one that mentions Ethiopia more than any other book in the Bible. It's interesting what gets some people's attention about the Bible. You never know what's going to get their attention. When you're talking to somebody, if something comes up that just reminds you of something biblical or scriptural, man, throw it out there because you never know what's going to get their attention. So, for one reason or another, he's reading Isaiah, verse 29, and the Spirit says to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand what thou readest. And I've got to go fast for time's sake. You know what happened? In verse number 32, the place he's reading, all right? He's got a text. He's reading Isaiah 53:7. That's what's recorded here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation, Isaiah 53:8, and his humiliation was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The traveler is reading the text. And God sends a teacher. Says, go to that chariot and listen to what he's reading. And Philip gets there, and a surprise of all surprises, here he is reading Isaiah 53. I'm not so sure Philip even knew what Isaiah 53 was about. But I think the minute he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading it, he said, I know what that's about. Remember how those disciples, you know, when the Lord said he would rise from the dead, they didn't understand what he's saying and they believed not and all that stuff. But after he rose from the dead, then they believed. I think Philip was one of those guys that said, wow, and it all just came together to him. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the thrill that must have been in him when he realized Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus? And now he gets to tell the Ethiopian eunuch that? And so, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Same Philip that preached to the Samaritans, preached to Simon, now preached to the secretary of the treasury from Ethiopia. Verse 36, and they went on their way and there came to a certain water. Now they're in the desert between Jerusalem. He's heading back toward Egypt to go to Ethiopia. That's where the eunuch's going. Heading from Jerusalem across desert land, and they come to an oasis. How coincidental was that? They come to an oasis in the middle of the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says to him in verse number 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hate to get over off on that, but you understand verse 37 is not in all the new Bibles that are out there. This poor fellow's conversion, his salvation, his declaration of faith in Christ has been removed from all the new Bibles in the English language. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a tremendous day this is for Philip. What a chapter. From the Samaritans, and many believe, to Simon, who may have believed, to the secretary of the treasury, who most definitely believed. And history tells us that the gospel got to Ethiopia through this man, the secretary of the treasury for Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And the gospel got to that place. Now notice, if you would, verse 39 and 40 as we move on to letter C. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip comes up out of the water. That means he wasn't sprinkled. It means water wasn't dabbed on him. He came up out of the water. He was baptized by immersion. When he came up out of the water, all of a sudden he comes up, and the guy that put him down there and brought him up is all of a sudden not there. He disappeared. Now, I'm not sure how that thing worked out, but that's exactly what it says. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. Now, the old city of Azotus is now called Ashdod. And it's on the Mediterranean coast, about 20 miles from where he and the eunuch were. So he baptized the eunuch, and right there, God picked him up and moved him 20 miles. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. He goes down the water, he comes back up. I mean, that'd be scary to me. Getting baptized, when you come up, the guy that just put you down and brought you up, he's gone? How did that happen? And the Bible tells us all of a sudden he's in Azotus 20 miles away. Not 2 hours later he's in Azotus, but right then he's in Azotus. So how do you explain that? God. It's the only way you can explain that. How do you explain a bunch of people on this earth that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, are going to be transported from down here to up there? Only one way to explain that, God. Now, I'm not saying that's a picture of the rapture or anything like that. I'm just saying God moved him to Azotus in verse 40. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. If you look at a map of Israel along the coastal plain, the coastal route, as they called it, as they're right along the coast, the west coast of Israel, right along the Mediterranean, and Ashdod's in the south, and Caesarea is 60 miles to the north. And he went those 60 miles preaching in every city he came to. That's what Philip did. After the conversion of the Samaritans, after Simon, after the Ethiopian eunuch, now he's not satisfied. He's going up the coast, and I don't know how long, but he goes up that coast and preaches everywhere until he comes to, the end of chapter 8, Caesarea. Remember that word. Go to Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. Quickly, we need to close up so we get done the same time the kids downstairs do, or you're going to hear them. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Paul is returning from his third missionary journey. He's making his last leg of the trip. He comes into Caesarea at the north end of Israel, getting ready to go back down to Jerusalem, 60 miles away. And as Paul and Luke and those come back on that third missionary journey, and they arrive in verse number 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We just read that in Acts chapter 8. Who's in Caesarea? And we entered into the house of Philip. Here he is. Notice what his title is now. Philip the Evangelist. I like that. I like that. Something in his life has changed him from a deacon to a disciple to now he's called the Evangelist. You say that doesn't start with D. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But now he's called the Evangelist. In Acts 21, verse 8, which was one of the seven and abode with him. We know it's the same guy because which was one of the seven. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So letter C is Philip, the dad. Yeah, I spent a lot of time on that one. Philip, the dad. I mean, that's what it's talking about. His house, his daughters. This is Philip, the dad. Notice number one, his fame. On our outline, his fame. Philip, the evangelist. You know what the word evangelist means? The word evangelist is used three times in the Bible. So you know what that does? It doesn't give us a lot of information to define it. But an evangelist is one who evangelizes. Real tricky, isn't it? One who evangelizes. What did Philip do? He went to Samaria. He went to Simon. He went to the secretary of the treasury. Then he went on every city 60 miles from Azotus up to Caesarea, and he preached the gospel everywhere he went. And God, you know what he did? He evangelized. He's called an evangelist. The Bible says that the pastor should have the gift of evangelism. The Bible says that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Evangelist is someone who, we call them a soul winner. Now in America, we've kind of taken that title and applied it to different things, but biblically, let's just say that the evangelist is the guy that just, all he does is travel around giving the gospel to everybody. And that's what Philip did. And he became known for it. He became known as Philip the evangelist. Not Philip the deacon. Not Philip the preacher. Philip the evangelist. That's not a bad thing to be known for, is it? I think of Brother Gary when he goes up to the fair and they got that booth and they're giving out gospel tracts. That's the work of an evangelist. When we show up for visitation and go out or take gospel literature to every home in Baysville, that's what we're doing, being evangelists. All right? That's the biblical definition of it. And Philip was known as that, Philip the evangelist. His life was involved with trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And he became known for that. Number two, his faithfulness. His faithfulness. I got out a Scofield Bible, and if you have a Scofield, the thing I like about them is they use usher's chronology. In other words, in the center column, if you go to Acts chapter 21 in the center column, it tells you that's 60 A.D. In Acts chapter 21, when Paul comes back from his third missionary journey, it's 60 A.D. Now, I don't have one of those here. I keep one. I've got my son Josh's back there in the office, and I use that. So in Acts chapter 1, it's 60 A.D. I went back to Acts chapter 8. When Philip was preaching to Simon and the secretary of the treasury and all that, that was 34 A.D. Now again, I'm taking for granted those dates are right, and they're probably fairly accurate. But 34 A.D. to 60 A.D. is 26 years later. 26 years later, Philip the evangelist is still faithful to God. I appreciate that about him. You know why? Too many flash in the pans. Too many guys that are at it when they get the glory and when they get the attention. When they're winning the Samaritans and Simon and the Secretary of the Treasury and they're preaching the call, but then when they settle down and get down, they're not serving God anymore. I appreciate this about this fella, Philip. He stayed faithful to God. 26 years later, these believers come, Paul and this troop come from their third missionary journey, and he's more than ready to welcome them into the house. He's held by the stuff. He's keeping to it. He's been faithful. Then number three, his family. Verse 9 says, the same man had four daughters. Oh, God bless him. I don't know. He's a deacon. He's an evangelist. He's a preacher. I think he gets a crown in heaven just for having four daughters. Letter A, he raised his daughters to be moral. The same man had four daughters, virgins. Now, I don't know why the Bible chose to tell us that about them. We don't know their age. We don't know how old they were. They're still in his house. But the Bible goes out of the way to tell us that they were pure. You know how they're pure? Because their dad raised them that way. That's why we're talking about Philip the dad. He raised them to be morally pure. You know that's a hard job for an evangelist? A guy that is on the road. A guy that's focused on winning people to Christ and that's his heart and his desire, sometimes it's awful easy to neglect the home. You know what I find is interesting? Where's Philip's wife? It says here's a man and he's got four daughters. Well, what about his wife? Maybe she passed away. She's not mentioned. I know he had one. I mean, he's got four daughters, so that's kind of a clue right there. You know what the other clue is? There's no way that man raised four daughters to be morally pure all by himself. Can we get down? Can we face reality? Men, we can do a good job on our sons, but it takes the mom to do a good job with the daughters. It takes two of them to do a good job with both of them. But I believe there had to be a wife, but she's just not mentioned. Why? Well, because she's the wind in Philip's sails. That's all there is to it. She's not mentioned by name. But any glory that he gets, any credit he gets, has to go. Behind every good man, you know the old saying, he is a good woman. And it's true. So here's Philip. He raised his daughters to be moral. Let her be. He raised his daughters to be spiritual. Same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, the Bible does not say they're prophetesses. It just says they were able to prophesy. You know what prophesy is? To foretell. It can mean to foretell, but it also means to foretell. In other words, their dad was an evangelist. They knew how to lead people to Christ. They knew how to preach per se, not preach from the pulpit, but they knew how to preach to other people. You say, how do you know they weren't prophetesses and work and priests? Well, you know, the Bible, look at verse 11. This is or verse 10. And as we tarried there and I'm getting off onto something else. As they tarried there at Philip's house, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. That's a man. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands, feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. If you know the story, Paul is going to go bound to Rome, but Paul is determined to go to Rome. The believers don't want him to go to Rome. So God sends Agabus, a prophet, to come down and take his loincloth, take his belt, as we would say it, and wrap it around Paul's hands, and as a prophet, give him a message from God. Why did God send Agabus when he's got four daughters that can prophesy right there? Because he wasn't going to use them to prophesy to the Apostle Paul. They could prophesy to women. They could foretell to women. I mean, that's consistent with the Bible and with Paul's teaching. But here with Philip, with four virgins that can prophesy, God didn't tell one of them, hey, you go tell Paul what's going to happen to him. He brought somebody outside. He brought Agabus down. Now, again, that's kind of side stuff. But Philip was a good dad. You know, one of the saddest things I've read, and I don't even want to give his name, but there was a great evangelist in days gone by. And if I said his name, the only reason I don't is not because I want you to wonder who I'm talking about, because I feel like not dishonoring him by throwing his name out there. But he was a great evangelist before our time. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he was a firebrand. He preached saloons, bars closed. He preached towns dry. But all of his kids died without Christ. Now, I'm not blaming him. Don't misunderstand me. But that's a contrast to it to Philip. Philip the evangelist took care of the home business too. And he raised four young girls with the help of a wife, no doubt, that were morally pure and spiritually right. And he deserves all the credit in the world. The deacon, the disciple, and the dad. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I've gone just a little bit over tonight. Father, thank you for your word, how rich